Today we get the honor of being able to come to Hebrews 11 and look at all of the ancestors of the Jewish people and all of the things that they did by faith. And what an exciting chapter that Hebrews 11 is. And we need that encouragement. I think we need that that reminder that we live by faith, that we regulate our life by faith, and every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, that's how we live. And sometimes when you're in this world, it becomes chaotic. There's lots of things going on. There's always things pulling at us and, for time and attention. And when we have come to this place in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, we see that this author has pulled out everything possible. I mean, he's tried to encourage them. He's warned them. He's went back into the ancestral lines. He's talked about the priesthood of Jesus and the priest and how that Jesus is a better priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's addressed the issues that they're facing in that day, which was persecution and difficulty and trouble. And he's trying to bring them to a place where they would not go backwards but go forward. So as we've studied these chapters coming up to 11, and you have this broad understanding of everything that was going on in their life, we now burst forth on the scenes in chapter 11 with this powerful, it's almost like a crescendo of everything leading up to this place where he goes back into the ancestral line and he says, I want to tell you, you've got to keep going in faith. You've got to keep moving forward in faith. You've got to keep believing God. You've got to keep trusting. And then he pulls out the big guns, right? He pulls out all of these great men and women of faith who we look at sometimes and say, oh, they were just off the charts. And the Bible says often, and even in the book of James, that Elisha was a man just like us, right? They went through troubles. They went through difficulties. They faced temptations. They faced all kinds of things in their day as well. And yet they continued on in faith. They believed God regardless of the circumstances and the situations. So chapter 11 is one of the most famous chapters in Hebrews. And it's commonly referred to as the Hebrew Hall of Faith. And, you know, I just love hearing, and as we read through this, we're going to hear all of the people who simply overcame the things that they were going through, the things that were happening all around them, the feelings, the emotions, the threats, the conditions of the government at these times and the different things that they went through. They overcame them by how? How did they overcome? By their faith in God. And so as we go through this, we're going to continue to let the Lord encourage our own hearts. And the author wants them to know that he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to walk a true walk of faith and not get discouraged by their trials. He wants them to keep in mind Jesus and the things that they have went through so that they won't become discouraged even by his discipline, because often God brings discipline into our lives. It's the same love that, you know, is brought to us when we're chastised by the Lord. It's because he loves us. It's because he wants us to grow and mature, and he wants us to become like him. And so his discipline is to be received, and it's to be welcomed, even though for a moment sometimes it doesn't feel good. You know, I know when I was growing up, you know, when I did something that my parents had told me not to do, and maybe several times they told me, and then they gave you that final, they gave you the look. Has anybody had the look from your parent? Or, you know, I remember being in church you know, acting out over there in our pew, and there was seven of us, and we were like little ducklings that followed our mom into the sanctuary, and we would all line up on a pew, and mom carried her little paddle or her little belt with her, you know, and if we got out of line, she would just, I mean, quick as lightning. I was like the Holy Spirit got a hold of that thing and just carried it across the pew. And we would straighten up really quick. That's how sometimes we feel when God disciplines us. It doesn't feel good for the moment. I mean, I'm like, oh, this is embarrassing and, you know, all these things. But God disciplines us because he loves us. So that's a part of his love as well. So we're not to become discouraged by God's discipline, but to be strengthened by that discipline. And the Bible says that we learn righteousness when we're the judgments of the Lord even bring us to righteousness. We're to flee sin and realign with God and His message, the message that Jesus is the Messiah. These Jewish believers were going back into the synagogue, as we've talked again and again. And it was really important that they realign their heart back into Christ. That they, you know, have you ever been out of focus, or have you had an old pair of glasses and everything was blurry? Or as I'm getting older, things are getting blurry and I can't see as well close up. And so I put these glasses on. And when I put these glasses on, I can see clearly. I can see clearly what these words say, but when I do this, it looks like a blurry page. And so sometimes our life gets blurred. It gets blurred by the distractions. It gets blurred by the things that are all around us. It gets blurred, and we have to put our glasses on. And it's so we have to be able to see properly. And God wants us to realign back with His heart and back with His purposes. And it's the same thing with the if you've ever had a bone out of joint, and you go to a chiropractor, and they'll just maneuver and pop that thing right back into place, and just for a moment. It's like, oh, and then, oh, right? It's like, ow, ooh, it's kind of like, ouch, hallelujah. And, you know, that's happening here in this book. He is realigning them with Christ. He's realigning them back into God. He's realigning them and getting them back into a proper thought process and a proper life and a proper perspective, because things in this life have a tendency to get out of balance, and we sometimes need a realignment. And so it's to get back into agreement with the will of God. This author is really trying to bring them out of a place of doubt and fear and unbelief and discouragement, and bring them back into a place of faith with a focus on eternity and a focus on the things in heaven, a focus on Christ, a focus on the eternal truths. He's laying it all out. He's doing everything possible to get them readjusted and reestablished back in the faith of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to go all the way to the finish line. He uses that a couple times in this place. Don't drift. Don't get out of alignment. He wants them to finish the race and to finish it well. In fact, when it goes into chapter 12, he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And it reminds me of a dream that I had when in this dream, I was running, and I was, you know, I was running, and I was just kind of doing that, you know, the cute little run. Have y'all ever seen those? You know. And then I heard the Spirit of the Lord in my dream said, you need to pick up the pace. And in my dream, I started running as hard as I could, and faster and faster and faster. You only have so much time. You think you have forever. You think, you know, it's a long time before Jesus is coming back. It could be another 1,000 years. It could be another 100 years. Oh, there's no need for us to get. But the reason why every time there's a great move of God and every time there's a great revival that spurns, what does God do? He realigns us back to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And is the life that you're living now, is that what you want to present before God? Is that the life that you want to present before God? See, that's why he always says when things are shaking all around us, just like how it's been over the last few years, what is he realigning? Getting us back into a proper perspective and a proper position. So I'm running as hard as I can in this dream, and I'm running and running. And God has strategically placed people to hand me drinks of water and to give me the things that I need. Because that's how God is. He says, run your race. Run it with faith. Run it with confidence. Keep running after God. And because there's going to come a time when you're going to cross the finish line. And it's going to be done here. Whether that be it's time for me to go home and the Lord takes me home, or whether he comes back again in a moment, in an instant, and we go on with him, there's going to be a time when your race down here is done. You're finished, and whatever you've done for Christ will go with you. And whatever he told you to do that you've put off and you've kind of cast to the side and you've put other things in your life that you think are more important, but it's not. Trust me. Trust me when I say that one moment in his presence, you will regret not having done the will of God. You will regret that he called you and you didn't respond, that he told you to do something and you never did. One moment in his presence, I was listening to a young man, and he was talking about his after-death experience. He was young, in his 20s, and he had had an after-death experience. And he said, I saw Jesus face-to-face, and he goes, instantly, immediately, he goes, I knew all the things that I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have done more for Jesus. I wish I would have done what he told me to do. And in his presence, I was trembling. I was thinking, I was in a sinful state. I was in rebellion. I was walking, running away from God. I was doing things I had no business doing. He said, but one moment in God's presence, and I began to regret everything that I hadn't done that I wish I would have done for him. Because his presence was so beautiful. And you just wanted to give more. See, these things that we worry about down here, that people put pressure on us all the time, that don't mean nothing when you're in the presence of God. And how many times have we traded doing the will of God to do things that people wanted us to do? The realignment is in this book. This is a realignment book. You're out of order. You're going backwards instead of forwards. Let me bring you into the proper place. You're out of joint. And let me bring you back to the foundation of truth that is in Jesus Christ. You need to finish well. And you need to finish in faith. Faith is absolute obedience unto God. Faith has action attached to it. James 2, 17 and 19 says, so also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself it is destitute of power, inoperative and dead. But someone will say to you then, you say that you have faith. You say it. And I have good works. Now you show me your alleged faith apart from any good works if you can, and I by good works of obedience unto God will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. So do the demons believe, and they shudder in terror and horror, such as what makes a man's hair stand up on its ends. So we have faith in God. To every man has been given a measure of faith, and we all have that faith. And those who are in this room, you've made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so there should be action and fruit backing up that confession. Because any words spoken without actions and an allegiance and fruit that follow your life, any words spoken without that action and without that allegiance and without that fruit, they're just words. They're just words. All of our confessions of love are followed by actions of obedience and loyalty and allegiance. It's the same in a marriage. You make those vows before God. You are saying before God, I will love this person no matter what, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. Till death do we part, I make a vow. The world has made that common. The world has made that just something that you get up in front of people and say. But let me tell you, before God, he'll hold you to it. You made that vow before God and angels. You made it in the witnesses of people. And there has to be an allegiance to back it up. Well, she got up in the morning and she looks pretty rough without that makeup. And I'm going to tell you something. Since we've got married, she's gained about 30 pounds. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter, because an allegiance and a vow is an allegiance and a vow. And you made the promise to love no matter what. We have made common and even unclean marriage that God made in our nation between a man and a woman. And we have profaned it and dishonored it. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. It is not pleasing. The Lord is very upset with America because they took something that is holy and sacred and that God joined together. He put it together. He instrumented it between a man and a woman, and He blessed it. And we have taken it as a nation and as a people and as a government and as a Supreme Court and said, oh no, you can marry your dog, you can marry your cat, you can marry same sex, you can marry 1 month. If you don't like it, you can get a divorce. And what has that taught us? We've taken the holy and profaned it and made it unclean. And the Lord is not pleased with it. We've hurt people tremendously. And this is what happens when we get away from God personally and when we're not willing to allow God to teach us process and teach us the things that need. I get a lot of teaching being married to my husband. I get a lot of teaching. I got to forgive when it's hard. I've got to look over his faults. I've got to be willing to work it out. We got to learn how to cooperate. We got to learn how to communicate. We got to learn all these things. And all of that is selflessness. I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. And I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit. I watched my husband today. We've been married for 28 years. I watched this young man get gray hair. And he can't walk as fast as he used to. And he can't do the things that he used to do. But I watched him yesterday and I said, I'm so glad I stuck it out. Because it hasn't been easy. But God has not called us to easy things. How would I learn about Jesus suffering and being willing to die for a people totally unworthy if I had not seen it in His Word and experienced it in my own life? We need to honor marriage. Are we not the bride of Christ? Are we not under the headship and the lordship of Jesus? Did He not die for us as a church and a people? I fear for the nation who keeps taking the sacred things of the Lord and profaning them on the altar of selfishness. It is not winked at by God. It's just waiting for God to move for the appropriate time and the due season when He'll deal with things as He should. For the same God that loves us is the same God of justice, righteousness, and truth. The same God that died for our sins is the same God who is coming to deal with the souls of all people that have ever been born. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understood and understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. And what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed His approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promises. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so the whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing. They died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Obviously, people who say such things, they're looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back to it. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in some sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given him an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, They were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in the city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Amen. Amen. When we read through these lists of people, you understand they are under the old covenant. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, and by their faith, they would be obedient to the voice of the Lord. You hear again and again in these verses that they obeyed, that they acted, that they did, right? There is an action to our faith. There is an allegiance to what we believe. Eventually in our life, what we say will be manifested by our actions. What we do is a result of the faith that we believe. When everything is tested in our life, you know what will be there on the other side of the testing? Our faith. That's the faith that we have. On the other side of the testing is the faith that we have inside of us and what we truly believe. I'm amazed as we read through these. We believe that the world was created by God. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. And yet we look around and we know that the world is here by a divine creator, by an amazing God who spoke it and it came to being. In the beginning, God. It's the foundation of our faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's by our faith and our trust that we have a creator and that he is God. And then even in that time, he said, let us, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, make man in our image and our likeness. That they've always been together. The three are one. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they are one. And there's never been a time when they haven't been. Let me tell you, that is faith. And by that faith, we believe and have confidence in our God. They were looking for a heavenly dwelling. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. They knew about Christ. They knew about His coming. They knew that there would be a substitute for man that would be greater than the sacrifices of animals. Everything God had expressed to them in types and shadows and in ways, and we've talked about that over and over again. The author of this book has brought it to them in so many different ways. It's just amazing to me as I'm going through this that there's evidence of faith. Abel's offering gave evidence of his faith. There's an old saying that says, if I was convicted of being a Christian, what type of evidence would there be that I was one? There must be evidence of our faith. It'll come out of your mouth. It'll come out of your actions. It'll come out of everything in your life. The actions and the manifestations are the result of our faith. Our confidence, that's what this author is saying. These people were obedient unto God. They believed Him when He said something. They trusted Him. One of the greatest sins of the church is unbelief. Do you know how many times I've had to go before God and repent of unbelief? But the opposite of unbelief is faith, confidence, and obedience unto God. When our life is shaken, do we believe that what God has spoken? Do we believe that there's a heaven? These people were not believing that this earth is heaven. They were looking for a city. They were looking for a builder, a person, a God, our God, who's builder and maker. Who is a builder and maker of divine, eternal places. I love when it says Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. He pleased God. His whole life was about, how can I please you, Lord? What can I do for you? How can I live for you, God? What can I do for you, God? He pleased God. It wasn't just one-sided. God, do something for me. God, give me more. God, bless me more. God, do this, do that. He says he pleased God. His heart was, what can I do for you? You want to talk? You want to spend time together? Is there something I can declare and decree for you? Is there something I can pray and intercede on your behalf? Is there something that you need, Father, me to agree with you? For how can two walk together except they agree? What can I do for you, God? What can I do for you? How can I bless you? Will this please you? Is this what you desire? Enoch pleased God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. Now, when it says it is impossible to please God without faith, that's exactly what it means. We want to skirt around that because it's uncomfortable. But anytime we come to God, we must believe that He is. He is. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He rewards those who have faith. And let me tell you that most of the time, they did not see the promises of God fulfilled. There were many things that they did not see fulfilled. Some things they received. Some of them got their dead back to life. Some of them conquered cities. Some of them did all of these great things and got the victory. But then there were other times when he said they didn't get their dead back to life. They prayed for deliverance and got death. Do we believe this? If he doesn't answer the way we want, do we still believe? This challenges me. This challenges my faith. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. This is for me. Do I believe him? When he says he's coming back, because if I did, I would live like it. solution for this. It's impossible to please my God without faith. I must believe that He is, even when I feel nothing at all. Even when it seems that none of my prayers are being answered. Even when I pray and I hear nothing, I believe. It's the assurance. Faith is the assurance. It's the title deed. The title deed of things that I've hoped for. It's faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to my senses. When it doesn't please the flesh, and all I have left is the promise in God. He pulls out these people and he starts laying them down before these Jewish Christians who are about to run tail back to the synagogue and renounce Jesus. Because the pressure's on and it's not going to get lighter. It's going to get heavier. This is midway in Nero's reign. It's midway. They're just starting to take their property. They're just starting to take their goods. The threat of jail time is there. Christians will be dealt with. They are the blame for this fire that started in Rome. They will be the scapegoat that Nero uses. And it's getting to a place where it might be easier to run away than stay there. To save skin and self and not have to deal with any of that. I just want to run away from this craziness, God. I don't want to deal with the things that are happening around me. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to run away and hope that that's going to... But no, if you have faith in God, you can't leave the one who loved you because he's the only hope that you have. He's all that we have. Eventually, these Christians would go through great suffering. We don't want to hear that. I know it. I can feel it in the atmosphere when I walk around. I know that our nation wants to just live as it has been. Just give me more things and more money and more stuff. In the meantime, can I be honest with you? If we had our lenses, if we had these rose-colored glasses off of our face, they've profaned marriage. Our politicians are full of greed. They're no different than Nero. They're wicked. They're vile. They're unclean. They hate God. They've erected idols all over the nation in different places, worshiping their gods. They murdered children. They've got a law in California coming up that they're going to kill babies even 28 days after birth. La la, let me sing. Let me sing over here. I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to see it. And it's grievous. God is so great. Do we have faith in the midst of this? Our nation, let's be honest, our nation has fallen. Men like Jim and Bob and others who've given their life. I know we got to keep living. We got to keep shining our light. We've got to keep trusting in Jesus. But I want to tell you something. The darker it gets, may we get lighter because our faith has increased. And our trust in God has grown through the difficulty. The founders of our country were no fools. They knew that to deviate from England meant death and the loss of fortune, the death of their property, jail time, the death of their families and their children. You see, to escape a tyrant, you're going to have to face difficulty. Nero was a tyrant. Our nation is under tyranny, and we don't even know it. And we're under tyranny because we've left our God. We don't love Him. We've forsaken our first love. I'm going to read you this little excerpt that I pulled up. I didn't think I was going to use it today, but it's right here, so I'm right here at this place, and I'm going to use it. Our nation is here today because of people who were willing to risk everything for what they believed. You see, they had faith that God is a God of freedom. And they couldn't imagine living under anymore the tyranny of wicked and evil people with their laws that were a violation of their conscience and their religious freedoms. So the signers of the Declaration of Independence pledged their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor so that they and their posterity, which is us, by the way, could be free. And we can enjoy this spiritual and civil liberties. We could enjoy the liberties that really no nation other than probably Israel in the time of David have ever enjoyed in their entire life. And that pledge would cost them their life. Some of the 56 signers who sacrificed much included John Hancock, Robert Morris, and John Hart. And there was a man named Richard Stockton, another signer of the Declaration of Independence, who paid a great price. He was born October 1st, 1730, near Princeton, New Jersey. He attended what we know as Princeton College and became one of their most trustees. And having been trained as an attorney, his commitment to advance the strength and college brought him to the British Isles before the Revolution, where he was consulted by many British leaders as to the condition of affairs in America. He was also presented to King George III, who was very impressed with Stockton. And upon his return to America, he became a leader in state government and then a justice on the New Jersey Supreme Court. And when the king's assault on American liberties increased, Stockton sided with the Americans and was chosen to delegate to the Continental Congress, where he signed the Declaration of Independence as a representative for New Jersey. Stockton was kidnapped from his home by neighbors who were loyalists, Americans who supported the King of England, and he was dragged from his bed by night, stripped and plundered of his property, and treated with the utmost rigor and indignity. He was placed as a notoriously brutal in a brutal prison in the middle of winter and was denied even the basic necessities, subjected to the most cruel treatment. And when the Continental Congress learned of his plight, they interceded on his behalf, and he was eventually released but never regained his health. While in prison, Stockton's library, papers, and other property was burned or destroyed, and his farm left desolate and inoperative. And as a result of his cruel treatment, Stockton died on February the 28th, 1781, never going to experience the national freedom for which he had sacrificed much of his life for. He left a legacy of patriotism, bravery, and of unwavering devotion to the Christian faith. In fact, in his last will and testament, he pointedly set forth for his children, who at the point where being deprived of their father as a result of the cruel British treatment, the central tenets of Christianity, strongly encouraging them to embrace and follow them. It was Christ in him that made him stand, that said, no, there should be never a government that oppresses its people and that forces them to deny their faith and their relationship with God and to suppress them with taxations and all of these other things. You see, this nation came into existence by Christian people who wanted freedom. And if we lose it, we'll never have it again. When they renounced Jesus before the synagogue, they were losing their opportunity to have the freedom in Christ, the love of Christ, and eternal life. Isn't it funny how actions are followed by faith and conviction and allegiance? Their weaknesses were turned to strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips, and others were chained and imprisoned. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. Too good for this world. God had something better for them. Something greater than this world. You see, your convictions and your allegiance to Christ will make you stand when you thought you needed to run. Your conviction and your allegiance to Jesus will make you live a different life than all the people on the face of the earth. Your strength and your character developed by the Word and demonstrated by the Holy Spirit. You are a peculiar people. You weren't made to be like this world. You were made to make a difference in this world and show what God looks like, acts like, and prepare people for an eternal life. To make a difference while you're here and to help people to make it to heaven. And if we lose that by blending in with the world, then we are no different than anybody else. Are you willing to die for your convictions? Are you willing to live for them? Let's stand. In this room, I'm surrounded by a group of people who have went through some of the hardest things in life, and yet you're still here. You've buried babies. You've lost sisters and brothers, mothers and fathers. You begged the Lord to heal them, and He didn't. You didn't give up when it was hard, though you wanted to. And you're willing to try again if God wants you to. because your faith has action and conviction and loyalty and allegiance. Brian, if you'll play something soft back there. Because I'm surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, we strip off everything that hinders us. We strip off the weights, the distractions, the irritations, the frustrations, the things that are keeping us from knowing God better and being obedient to Him. We put aside all of that to please God. Because we love God. There's a better place that we're going to, but until then, we do our part to make it a better place wherever we go. Everything that's weighed us down or slowed us down, especially sin, just trips us up. And we want to run with endurance. Let's run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And how do we do it, Lord? How do we keep going in the midst of I've never experienced these things before. I've never been this way before. I've never seen these things happening before. How do I keep going? He says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. It's by our time with God and our trust in God that faith is developed and through His Word and His truth. He endured the cross. He was willing to die for me and you and suffer grotesquely, undeservedly at the hands of wicked and evil men for my sake. Because that's the joy of His heart. The joy of pleasing the Father and the joy that you would be saved and be with Him in the heavenly kingdom that He is preparing for His people. He endured the cross. He despised its shame, but He endured it because of the joy awaiting Him. And that's how I want you to finish. I beg God to help me finish well. I beg Him. Like, Lord, don't let me start well and finish wrong. If I mess up in the middle, give me a chance to redeem my life. Let the glory of the latter house be greater than the former, God. Don't let me look at Your precious face and all that You've done for me, and I'm still clinging to self and this world. And this stuff that's burning. Let me make an eternal difference. Let me do what You say, Father, because I love You and You've given me the power of the Spirit to do it. Let me love You when it's hard. God, help me, please, finish well. I gotta finish well, Woody. I gotta finish well. This race is coming to an end. We're almost done. We're almost home. We're almost to the finish line, and there's no time to stop now. No time to stop now. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it, and I'm not going to hurt Him in the process. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. I don't care how hard it is today or tomorrow or the day after. I don't care what happens in the nation, Woody. If everything collapses, if we have to barter to get food, if they throw us in jail or prison or they take our things and our possessions, you know what? There's a better land for us beyond this world. We're going to make it. You know why? We don't love our lives so dear that we wouldn't give them for Jesus. That's our testimony. We love Christ. You're going to make it. So don't give up now. In just the beginning of trouble, hold fast. Just like these believers had to hold fast They held fast, Christian. They held fast. You understand this? They were burned at the stake. They were mutilated by animals. Come on. These people suffered, but they never denied their Christ. And for those that went back, there was no more hope for them. Don't go back. Father, we trust you with our lives, that the faith that you have imputed to us through the Holy Spirit, for every man is given a measure of faith, and we have put that faith in you. We won't go back. There's nothing to go back to, but we will move forward. We will strip off every entangling weight and sin and distraction. And we will keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's already shown us how to do it. He demonstrated it on the cross. He was risen on the third day. He's coming again. He's seated even at this moment, at this very moment, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And then there's a cloud of witnesses cheering us on, saying, come on, you can make it. You're going to make it. And we say yes. Yes, Lord. We will finish our race. We will keep the faith. You have stored up the rewards and the blessings that you will give us on that final day. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.